out to sea this week. Boy, that just flashed back this memory. I was around a group of people, none of whom I knew, and we were just a bunch of people, all ages. And there was a couple sitting across from me about my age, husband and wife. And somehow we got on the subject of where we're from, probably because I must have had my Royals memorabilia everywhere attached to me, my guess is. And whenever I meet people from wherever they are around the world and they ask me where I'm from, I say, I'm from your world champion, Kansas City Royals hometown. I always say, your world champion. My world champion? I'm from Istanbul, you know, or whatever. And this couple told me they were from Cincinnati. I said, oh, I love your aquarium. Oh, you've been to our aquarium. I really do. Been there a couple of times, really like it. Why were you in Cincinnati? Well, I was there a couple of times because I went to the Creation Museum right across the state line in Kentucky, just on the northernmost part of Kentucky, essentially a suburb of Cincinnati, Ohio. And the lady immediately became very downcast. Oh, you'd never catch me there. Literally, she said out loud in front of a whole bunch of people when I just said I'd been there a couple of times. It was a little bit disrespectful, but I came out. I went ahead and disciplined myself. Came out of my shy shell, and I said, "Oh, now, why would you so emphatically say I'd never catch you there? Why? Well, I'm an atheist." I said, "Well, what about for historical significance?" No, it's fairy tale land, going to that Creation Museum. And everyone now is listening because they know that we're polarized. I didn't give the gospel or anything at that point, but I said, I really love the Creation Museum in essence. And she is saying, I really have no use for the Creation Museum or anything like that because of being an atheist. Well, there's all kinds of noise and music going on. I mean, it was the context did not allow for a real gospel presentation. But I could tell there were a dozen people around listening to what this woman and I, how we were going to get into it. She was adversarial, and I was hoping to shine light in a dark place. Isn't that what missions is? Isn't that what people need the Lord? And I did not want to get into a debate because that would then missed the opportunity. So I said, atheist, atheo, without God. That's right. I said, but the word atheist means that you had to have had the concept of God to be able to have even rejected said deity. Who gave you that concept? And I just let it float in the air, and she didn't say anything. And that was the end of that discussion. I witnessed many times during the cruise and discovered just what Sierra told us. And she exclaimed, folks, people need the Lord. And I only have a little while, and you only have a little while to let them know. Didn't have a lot to do with what I'm sharing in this message, although peripherally it does. My 39th spiritual birthday is in 10 days. And in nearly 20 years of walking with the Lord, I have come across many. I've known many joyful and joy-filled fellow believers. I've been positively affected, positively impacted by the sanctifying, sustaining, and satisfying joy that there is in the Lord. Many of my brothers and sisters in the Lord have experienced that, have seen that. Guys, bring me up here if you would. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. But I've seen that sanctifying, sustaining, and satisfying joy. I've seen that in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of many of you and in the lives of many others. And I use all three of those terms to preface joy, because really, if you have the joy of the Lord, it is sanctifying. For it's God who has placed that in your heart as fruit of the Spirit. So it draws you to be more conformed to Him. It leads you in the path of holiness, which sanctifying is. It is also sustaining joy in that when we face life's bleakest moments, we can find the abiding joy in our hearts because of the Lord. And it is satisfying in that I trust that you can identify with me in that you're not enduring your Christian life. You're not enduring the pilgrim's pathway, but you are enjoying your life in Christ. Can I get a witness? Enjoying it. And so all of those apply, and I've seen that so many times in 39 years of walking with God. Sadly, I've probably even seen more, maybe it's because of being in the pastorate, I don't know, of the opposite. That is, professing believers who are not living in vitality, who are not living in victory in Christ, consumed with complaints. I heard one lady this week, a different situation, don't know that she was a believer, but halfway through the cruise, the food is terrible on this cruise line. The entertainment in the evening is just a low rent. And it's just, I mean, one thing, just a litany of things just off the top of her head. And I so wanted to say at the end of her litany of complaints, well, other than that little thing, Mrs. Lincoln, how did you like the theater? I didn't say that. The flesh so wanted to. But filled with complaints in this life, when, in my book, everything's gravy. I don't deserve anything. And so it's all the goodness of God that we have. Make your way to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would. I want to share about this joy. And we're in between Bible books. We're in between preaching through. Finish 1 Samuel, heading to the book of Galatians. But in the meantime, couple of topical messages. First Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners, that is the travelers, the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. My, what a position we've been given in verse 2, that out of nowhere, out of nothing, God chose us because He determined His foreknowledge ahead of time to set His love upon us. The Father did through the making of the placing holiness, the holy nature of the Spirit into us, unto obedience, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It ultimately results in lives which are changed. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, this is how it took place, is Christ's mercy, hath begotten us again, caused us to come alive unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so because He rose from the dead, we also have that hope. But our hope is not dead. It is a living hope. It's perpetual. That is, there's life in those who follow Him. Two, and this is the extent of it, to an inheritance. This is something we're going to receive. And what is it? Well, it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it fades not away. And it's in heaven, it's eternal, it's perfect, it's glorious, and we're headed there one day. Amen. Amen. That is who we are and what we've received. And what's more, just in case you're doubting, verse 5, you are kept, you're held strong by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verses 6 through 9 are the verses we'll consider. In this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. If you're taking notes, four primary points. There's joy in the anticipation of the future. The first part of verse 6 tells us that. There's joy in the anticipation of the future, for it says, in this you greatly rejoice. Now notice in the first part of verse 6, this is key. The word in this, wherein, doesn't refer back to salvation and deliverance as, and I initially thought it did. In fact, I thought that the "in this phrase" at the beginning of verse 6 must refer back to all that was described in verses 2 through 5, that is, our election, according to God's foreknowledge, and that we've been sanctified. That is, that we have also been given this abundant mercy and a living hope, that we have this inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. We're kept by God's power. Therefore, in this we greatly rejoice. But that is not the interpretation, because whenever you see a phrasing like that, look for the immediate context first. And the immediate context has to do with the end of verse time, that is, at the end of verse 5, that is, in the last time, revealed in the last time, in this. And so those two are tied together because they're both neuter in gender. Grammatically, they tie together. So the rejoicing, the profound rejoicing of verse 6, the first part, takes place in light of the anticipation of the end of time. Do you all follow that argument? And so I'm not sure that you do. It's not referencing primarily the salvation, that is, being saved from eternal damnation and death and brought into a living hope. It's not primarily in that context. It's primarily in the context of our end is drawing near in this earthly pilgrimage. His deliverance is going to be revealed in the last time. And so in this, I have rejoicing, profound rejoicing. The world's coming to an end, and really this is saying that God is going to bring me to Himself, bring believers to Himself. Folks, we are to look with hopeful anticipation, joyful anticipation for the consummation of the age. For the consummation of the age brings with it no more sin, no more crime, no more evil, no more loss, no more death, no more pain and suffering. And any number of us, just in the last few months, and even continually, even contemporaneously right now, are suffering, are struggling, have the heart of heaviness still filled from loss, or have physical issues that are going on, or have financial struggles, or relational heartaches, and all of that. We are experiencing that perpetually. I mean, you've heard me say it, and you've heard others say it, that you're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or heading into a storm. Throughout life, that is really the norm. And yet, in this, we greatly rejoice. In what? That this is all coming to an end one day. And we are going to, as Revelation chapter 21 says, be a part of a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness, that the former things of death and disease and heartache and loss are going to be put away. No more. It's gone. And a new day is dawning. In this, we rejoice. The anticipation of a future day. Joy will characterize our eternal existence. Of course, it begins with the kingdom age, as Isaiah 35:10 says, and the ransom, that is, the redeemed of the Lord, shall return, come to Zion. That is, we're going to go home to the kingdom where Jesus is going to be on the throne with sons, that is, children, and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away, forever. Aren't you growing at times weary of hurting, of suffering, of having heaviness of heart? There are times that I'm you know, it's Maranatha. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, for when He does, then all of those former things will be removed, and we will be filled with everlasting joy. Like what MacArthur described, how he describes this. Mere happiness comes from positive external events. Kind of like when I would say to tell people where I am, from the home of your World Series champion. I mean, that's happiness. I was actually happy that we won the World Series. I mean, call me carnal, call me, you know, worldly. But I mean, I got a kick out of it. Anybody else get a kick out of that? Anybody? Come on, get honest. Now, didn't you? Okay. Some of you did. We're Sandy Shawstall when I need her. You know, and I know she got a kick out of that, but it didn't affect my joy. It truly did not, because the year before, when we didn't win and lost in the bottom of the ninth and the seventh game with two outs, and we finally hit that last pop up and we lost the World Series, my joy was not impacted. Now, I wasn't as giddy then as I was in 2015, but it did not have anything to do with joy. And that's what MacArthur's saying. Mere happiness comes from positive external events. But salvation joy results from the deep-rooted confidence that one possesses eternal life from the living God through the crucified and risen Christ. And so my life, although abundant now, is eternal and began being eternal the moment of coming to know Him as Lord and Savior, and yours did as well. And so we ought to have anticipatory joy that this earth is running out of gas, running out of steam, and it's going to be consummated one day. It's going to be concluded, going to be completed, and we'll wake up in His presence for all eternity. That ought to be, at least to some degree, that alone should be a source of great joy settling in our hearts. Secondly, there's joy in the anticipation of tested faith, in the authentication of tested faith. That is, our faith is put on trial. End of verse 6 and verse 7 says that. It says that if need be, through heaviness, through manifold trials, that the trial, the testing of your faith is more precious than gold when it's tried with fire, might be found, might reveal praise and honor and glory of the Lord. And so there ought to be a source and a sense of joy. In fact, there is a source of joy. There ought to be a sense of joy in the fact that your faith has been tested and it's proven to be genuine. It's proven to be authenticated. And the way that you know that, it's just like sitting down in a chair. The way that you know that a chair is built according to the specifications is you must put a load on it. You can't just look at the chair and admire the chair. You actually have to put a load on it so that you know that it will be genuine and hold up and do what it is supposed to do. Folks, His responsibility, God's responsibility, is to preserve us. Our responsibility is to persevere in walking this out. And we cannot experientially know that we're persevering unless we actually are being tested. Did you follow that? And so the Apostle Peter is saying that there ought to be rejoicing and joy that your faith is being tested. For if it were not being tested, how could you know that it was authentic at all? If in fact, it's not really even possible. Or you can know in theory, but how would you know practically that it's authentic until it's been tested? Now, let me remind you that, and just bring to our awareness that there's been any number of heartache situations that we've experienced, the loss of spouses, the loss of children, grandchildren, personal illnesses and all, job loss and that sort of thing. And yet so many have lived above the circumstances and not caved into those pressures and those difficulties. That was the authentication of the faith. And that is cause for rejoicing. Y'all follow what I'm saying? In other words, it shows that it's a God thing going on. It's not that you just gutted it out. It's not that you said, well, I'm just going to really try harder. No, it is the presence of the Lord in your life. And so we are called to persevere in the faith as God preserves us in the trial. And so being tested is good. It's good to have that examination because it, in fact, tells you that what you say you believe, in fact, is real. It's true. It's authentic in your life. Notice it says in verse 6, if need be, indicates that it's from time to time these trials are needed to perfect the faith. Now, how does it perfect the faith? Well, it's the clipping off, it's the pruning of the sucker branches. That is, you have a rose bush, shrubbery or something, and there's all kinds of branches that are going off in crazy areas that you know is just sucking the vitality out of that plant, and so you trim those. And Jesus spoke about that in John chapter 15. That we need to have that refiner's fire going on. But the refiner's fire isn't comfortable. But it ends up yielding positive fruit. And in this case, the joy of knowing that I am authentic. I'm authentic before the Lord because I could not have produced the abiding joy, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. I can't manufacture that on my own, and the world cannot manufacture that as well. They don't have any answer for that. Now, these trials come in various sizes and shapes and sizes and all. But one thing about it, the trial, it's like minor surgery. You see, I might not have the trial that you're having. You might not ever experience the trial that I'm having. But it's like minor surgery. It's minor until you're the one scheduled to have it, right? Yeah. Then it's not minor any longer. Ephesians 5, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. We take care of number one, as it were, of self. Well, your trial may be and will be different than mine. And mine will be different than yours. In fact, I've looked at the loss that I've had in life, and I've thought about some of the others here, and my loss is not near as significant. That's not feigned humility. I've not lost a child. I've not lost a grandchild. I've not lost hearing and seeing and that sort of a thing. There are some real trials out there. But whatever the trial is for you, He is sufficient to meet the need in that moment and in that hour. Or else, what does all sufficient grace even mean if it doesn't mean that He is able? And in fact, it does. And so, folks, joy. Rejoicing in that your faith is being authenticated. I like what Warren Wiersbe of Back to the Bible Yesteryear wrote about this. He says, when God permits His children to go through the furnace, He keeps His eye on the clock and His hand on the thermostat. If we rebel, we resist, we run away from it, He may have to reset the clock. But if we submit, He will not permit us to suffer 1 minute too long. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Did you hear that? And so what I have experienced, and you with me in the past couple of years or so, really, folks, can I say that it wasn't happy, but it was joyful in that I was able to come out on the other side of it and say, God, You were there every step of the way, to the degree that when that trial came to a conclusion providentially, I wanted it to continue on. Now, that's not normal. That's not human. That is superhuman because of the presence of God. Of the Lord and by His Spirit in my life and through His people. You all following that? You're not with me on this. You cannot manufacture joy. Joy is from the Lord. But when you view whatever your trial is through the lens of God is providential, He has brought this into your life, and He wants to refine you in the midst of it, and you are seeing Him do that, He's real. He's part of me. I'm following Him. He's actual. That is cause for rejoicing. Amen. And that's what Wiersbe suggests here, that a faith that can't be tested really can't be trusted to the greatest degree. Notice that the authentication, what it produces of tested faith. Notice it produces praise and honor and glory. Verse 7 there. It's not the test itself which exalts God, but it's the perseverance of His people in the midst of that testing that which exalts God. Job, a great example of this. In his initial response, he said when he experienced all he did, all the loss of his children, loss of his own health and his fortune, all, when God has tried me, I'll come forth as gold. Why? Because I'm looking to Him. I'm trusting in Him. I'm abiding in Him. And my faith will be authenticated like no other way that it could have been before. And so that is great cause for rejoicing. So folks, during a severe trial, you'll not rejoice. Get this now. You'll not rejoice in the fact that your faith is genuine if you were to quote Romans 8:28, such as this: I understand how all things work together. No, you might not understand. You may never be able to understand why this happened and why you're walking down that path. Or, I see how all things work together. Oh, it's all come to my awareness now, and my understanding, and I'm now being able to process it. No, you may never come to that. It says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together. How do we know? We know because the Word of God tells us. Jesus loves me. This I know. Please, class, say it with me. For the Bible, that's it. It's by faith. It's all by faith. And we know that it's going to work together because we're His children. He loves us. He has the big picture in view. And I'm to trust Him. That is authenticating my faith. That is cause for rejoicing. And so I look to the end. As two previous pastors back used to say, Max Morse, I've read the last chapter and we win. First time I heard him say that, I think I laughed out loud about 1980, 81. Sister Pam, you remember him saying that sort of thing? That sounds like Max, doesn't it? We've read the last chapter and we win. So we think about that, that's cause for rejoicing. We think about the trials that we're experiencing in the meantime, and we have victory in that, that authenticates our faith, that's cause for rejoicing. Thirdly, we see in verse 8, there's joy in the apprehension, the laying hold of sufficient grace. Verse 8, notice it says, whom, having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. To apprehend is to lay hold of something. And when a believer is going through a trial, knowing that the end is soon. He may die and go be with the Lord. The Lord may snatch his church away. Recognizing that his faith is being authenticated when he is experiencing that trial, really to the point of profound suffering, and he's experiencing the sufficient grace of God in the midst of that trial, then the joy of the Lord fills his heart. Y'all hearing me? And now, if you've not ever been there, just wait, because you're going to be there. God does not allow, I don't presume, any of His children to go through this life without being tested, without being in the fire, in the refiner's fire, just like He did Job, just like He has me, and will continue in my life. He will with you as well. But if you will look to Him, if you will truly comprehend, lay hold, apprehend His sufficient grace, then He will flood your soul with peace and joy and love, and you'll be amazed, and it will be praise and glory to Him. You see, believers at Redbridge are just like those who received this letter from the Apostle Peter, in that Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years. The readers had not ever seen Jesus in the flesh, just like us. Notice in verse 8, he's writing to us, hey, you Redbridgers, you've not seen him. You've not physically seen him, yet you love him. And you Redbridgers, you have not actually seen him, but yet you believe. And in fact, you rejoice with the type of joy that is unspeakable, full of glory to God. Why is that? Because in the midst of the most severe trial that I've ever seen, ever experienced it, in my life, God was there and I knew it and I testified of it. And I saw that same grace in other lives and who have experienced that. And how is that experienced? Again, by faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, that is the capacity to believe God to the point of obeying, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he, that person who comes to God, must believe that God is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so the response to this laying hold of God's grace is that you have a glory fit. Is that you have a glory fit. That's what it says at the end of verse 8. Notice the word unspeakable is literally above the voice. It's higher than speech. Notice it's full of glory. It's doxology. And so in the midst of a trial, you are amazed at God's sufficient, amazing grace for you in that trial. And so, folks, his peace is beyond human comprehension. So follow again. In verse 6, the first part, you rejoice because the end is near. Into verse 6 and verse 7, you rejoice because your faith has been put on trial and it's been proven to be authentic. And then in verse 8, you rejoice because you have received, you've laid hold of God's sufficient grace, abundant grace, amazing grace in the midst of that trial. And you are truly stunned by that. It's full. You're full of glory because of what he has done. And then fourthly, there's joy in the application of trusting God. That is, Spirit of God led Peter to tell the suffering believers that it's not enough simply to know this theology, that there's a better day coming. God wants his people to actually move out and by faith apply it. Actually walk in that. And so for me, for the last 2 or 3 years, when it says in Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That was not theory. That was not just words on the paper. You see what I'm talking about? I had to walk that out. I had to actually walk that out. It meant not doing the things that I would have done and that I used to do, but doing something altogether different. And whatever your trial is, there is a biblical passage, a principle that will apply directly to your trial. And so you walk that out. That's what verse 9 is telling us. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation, the deliverance of your souls, as you are trusting him, walking that out. You're receiving the conclusion. The conclusion of life. In other words, it's saying finish strong. And the way you finish strong is by applying biblical truth to your life. Trusting him, and joy fills your heart. Spurgeon said, this is good, little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Why can't I say those things? At least I give Spurgeon credit. You know, Charlie and I go way back. although I don't smoke a cigar like he did. I don't have that in my notes, by the way. Be grateful to the things that come to my mind that I don't say. Verse 9 basically says that we should obtain moment by moment deliverance to soothe the aching soul. It's done by faith, by embracing that. And I've known the warming comfort of God during those times. I've also known the chilly aloneness of resisting him. I like a couple of things that MacArthur wrote on this. Joy is the sense of well-being experienced by one who knows all is well between himself and the Lord. Joy is not the result of favorable circumstances and even occurs when those circumstances are the most painful and severe. Peter knew that, and he walked in that as he wrote this text. And he goes on to say, MacArthur, joy is a gift from God, and as such, believers are not to manufacture it, but to delight in the blessing that they already possess. Now, how do you do that? Very quickly, and I'm done, and we're out of time. How do you practically do it? This is no extra charge for this. This is what you now take home with you and actually do in your own life when you're experiencing any trial, whatever it might be. For you, it's real. For you, it's big. For someone else, it's minor surgery. But for you, it's real. First of all, let me exhort you. Don't delay. Run to God immediately. I shared with you last fall that the Saturday following Pam's homegoing, my soul was so empty. I felt like I was a wasteland, a barren wasteland. What did I do? I immediately told God. That's what I did. I said, Father, I am a little, weak, struggling child. I am exhausted. I don't have anything at all and nowhere to go but to you. And at that moment, in those moments, comfort, peace, joy instantly filled my soul and has ever since then, the best I know. But that was by faith. And so don't delay. You're not gonna find a better deal. Right? Run to him instantly and receive that for your soul. Secondly, don't substitute. Only the Lord is sufficient. The presence of comfort, peace, and joy in life, it's not from positive thinking. It's not from the power. It's not being your best person now. I tried that for a lifetime. And I can't save myself and I can't sanctify myself. But he can. And so since he can, why do I want to look around for a substitute? I want the honey of the Lord's goodness, not the saccharine sweetness of the world. That's a pretty good illustration. I just came up with that. If you were sufficient to address your own hurts, you wouldn't need the Lord. But you're not sufficient. Don't substitute the blessing of your birthright for a bowl of cold soup. Only he can restore the joy. Psalm 51:12. Thirdly, don't cut a deal. Faith alone. It's faith alone is what's going to access God. Stop trying to have the joy of the Lord and start trusting what is already part of the fruit of the Spirit. So stop looking around. Enter in by faith. Because if you are born again, if you know him, then you possess the fruit of the Spirit. And so don't look to cut a deal or any such thing. And then fourthly, finally, don't be half-hearted. The Lord demands passion. He delights in that. He deserves that. He is the Lord. And so follow him, pursue him with all the vigor of your soul. I'd give a reference here if I knew who said it. But I don't. You will only know that God is all you need when you know that he is all you have. Now, that's good theology. When you know, and you come to a point that you know he's all the only where you can turn, then you'll realize he's all I ever really needed. You knew that in salvation. So know that experientially in your Christian walk. It's what Job said. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I ought to realize that, and you ought to realize that, even without a crisis brewing in your life right now. Just abiding in him tells you, tells me that he is good. He gives, he takes away. The Lord is the one who has done that. And he can be trusted. When he is, then joy, unspeakable, full of glory, will fill your souls. And you won't be able to keep it in. Others will say to you, wow, how is it that you're experiencing true comfort and peace, and you're not rattled by this? You're not thrown in the towel. You're not angry and bitter and accusing God and blaming everyone and all the rest. It's not anything you've done. It's everything he has already done. And you enter in to that sanctifying, sustaining, and deeply satisfying joy. Now, folks, I don't want to live the next year, 5 years, 20 years, whatever God gives me. And I don't want you to live the next few years, decades, scores of years, whatever God gives you. Just getting by, right? Don't settle for just getting by. Abide in him. Experience the trials that you will face. You're going to face them either way. They're coming your way. And so my counsel, pastorally, personally, as a friend, is wholly cast yourself upon the goodness of God. He loves you. Even though his ways are past finding out, and you will be filled with joy unspeakable, full of glory, you'll persevere to the end without regrets.